Humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you at this time, this Sabbath day, to rejuvenate our spirit, to learn of your word, to praise and honor you, for you are the great creator and sustainer of not only this universe, but our lives themselves. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will guide us as we turn our thoughts toward you on this day and your word, learn more about you and dedicate more of our lives to you. We pray for those that have a special need at this time as well. Pray for Ron Mason, who is in the hospital, father of Rhonda Shields, very ill right now. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll be his Yahweh Rapha and his healer. We pray also that you'll guide each of us as we strive to walk that narrow way, and those that are on that narrow way, that you encourage them and keep them strong in the faith. We ask also that you guide us, guide the work that we do here, that many more would come to a knowledge of truth. And in Yahshua's name, we ask this prayer. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, it's great to be back. Margie and I are glad to be back home. It's always good to be back after a stay far away from home. You know, it's nothing like home, as Dorothy said. Who's Dorothy? as we've seen in the recent past, in our construction, if the building blueprint is not followed to a T, you could be in a world of hurt. And the blueprint, of course, is the fundamental design for the building, for the structure, and shows how all the parts fitly frame together. Well, we've had some experiences of not following the blueprint by the construction workers, and certainly we found out how important that is. Even though we knew it, it really comes home to you when you got a big issue, you know, because someone dropped the ball. You know, the Bible also has a blueprint plan, and if we don't understand and follow it, we're destined to fail in our walk. Ask the average Bible believer, for instance, what his ultimate goal is in his walk, in his life, in his study, in his worship. And he'll probably get an answer that's non-biblical, like, well, I want to go to heaven. Or to be a good person. Or something really spacey like, well, I never gave it much thought. You know, the consequences of ignorance are serious with Yahweh. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Interesting how he says that. Be no priest to me. We'll get to that a little further on. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your Elohim, I will also forget your children. That's in Hosea 4:6. The Bible says, and Yahshua taught, that our goal in this life is to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. See, we got something much bigger ahead of us. We got something much more important than this life, than this world, present world, anyway. We have a calling. In the coming kingdom, that will be ruled by Yahshua. Revelation 5:10 says, and you have made us unto our Elohim kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. When I was about 14 in the denomination, it was a Bible study, and I mentioned this. I read this verse, and all the other students got all glassy-eyed, and what's he talking about? And the teacher, okay, let's move on. He didn't want to dwell on that because, you know, we could get into some pretty sticky stuff as far as their doctrines go, going to heaven and all that. But if you can find 1 in 1,000 people who understand this, you'll be doing amazingly well. People are just plain ignorant of what their purpose is on this life, in this life. It's amazing. This is a monumental teaching of Scripture, and people completely miss it. They're not taught it. They don't know it. It's really a tragedy. It is this fundamental truth taught by Yahshua that is hidden in plain sight. Over and over again, look up the word kingdom Get your concordance out and just go through it in New Testament, Old Testament too, but New Testament, and look up kingdom. See how many times it's in there. It'll just blow your mind. Nobody ever talks about it. Today, thousands of churches spend billions of dollars, and most of them totally miss the mark when it comes to understanding the biblical destiny of Yahweh's chosen and what is acceptable worship and what is not. What does it mean to be a priestly kingdom, and how do you fit into the design of salvation? You know, the disciples and the apostles were in training to take on that role. This is why Yahshua was training them day after day, you know, in and out of different situations, how to respond, you know, appropriately according to his Father's wishes to all the different situations. He was training them. It wasn't just so they could follow him around for 3 years and then he goes and nothing happens. He was training them. And you may not realize it, but you're also in the same training. As we study the word, we're learning about Yahweh, what he expects of us, and what our future could be if we're faithful. How could all those churches miss the mark? We follow Yahshua the King to one day be with him in his throne, he says in Revelation 3:21, as we study today. How could they all miss it? How could they sidestep the fact that Yahweh is creating a family here on earth, his own family, with Yahshua, the firstborn, and others to follow? How do they miss that? The earthly family is just an image or a metaphor of the heavenly family. How can they fail to notice this important truth? The whole reason for our existence on earth is to become a part of that family one day if we're faithful, if we conform to the rules of the family, which Yahweh says is his laws. You know, half of Yahshua's ministry was about his kingdom coming to this earth. The other half was how to get into that kingdom, how to be a part of that kingdom. It's the big missing link in today's popular teachings, even though it is crystal clear in Scripture and all over the place in Yahshua's teachings. They'll even pray the model prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Isn't that amazing? Yahshua prayed the kingdom coming to this earth. And still, they won't take their blinders off and think about what they just prayed. Instead, they carry on in their own false traditions. Well, suppose you started a new job. Think about this. How long would it last if you told the boss you'd come to work whenever it struck your fancy? What if you told your employer that you would decide what job you'd be doing? I'll decide what I'll do for you. What if you told your boss that you didn't have to work at all, but you expected a paycheck anyway? Ridiculous? Well, sure. The subordinate never calls the shots, and Yahweh calls the shots, especially since he's the one that's going to give out the rewards. Apparently, millions of professing Bible believers don't understand that. They think they call the shots. They establish their own worship. Well, that's nothing more than what the pagans did. They created a deity and then decided how they're going to worship it. Many have decided that they themselves will make their rules when it comes to worship or follow the rules of church tradition. They decide when they will worship. They decide about obeying or not. They decide whether there is anything to obey and then have the audacity to tell the Supreme Creator, their own Creator, who's responsible for their very existence, what name they're going to give him. Or no name at all. Maybe just a title. Maybe just a category like a god. And even after all that, they still expect to be ushered into heaven. Isn't that astounding? As their eternal reward. And if Yahweh isn't happy about that, well, they just forge blindly on and don't even entertain the thought. Still believe it, no matter what. Self is a big stumbling block to the walk that we all are trying to be on. Self always gets in the way. Self, what we want, not what he wants. Our goal should never be to please ourselves. Our true desire as worshipers is not self-enhancement, self-serving, self-adulation. It's all about Him. That's what worship is when it comes to Yahweh. It means learning about and then doing Yahweh's will. That's the essence of the true walk. Margie and I just got back from the trip, of course, the East Coast. We were driving the YRM vehicle with the YRM seal on the side of the door. You wouldn't believe how many people stopped and looked at that. I was even going, I don't know where we were, somewhere, Virginia or something. I was going along. This guy, it was at night, a guy passes me. He goes about two blocks ahead, and all of a sudden slows down, comes way back, and parallels me, and he's reading the seal. It's amazing, you know, how much people don't understand. Construction workers, we're going through town. There's a lot of construction, you know, always on highways. We're going through town. Town was all torn up back in Pennsylvania, and all the construction workers, like, stop and look, and they saw that assembly van go by with that seal. What is that? You know, sadly, and it's the only Bible many people will ever read, Isaiah 58:12. They don't understand this walk that we're on because they don't read the scriptures. You have an opportunity that few will ever have. The cream of the crop, the first fruits of many to come right now, brethren, right now. An opportunity others simply don't understand and won't have. It's an awesome thing to contemplate. What am I talking about? We're coming up on the Feast of Tabernacles in October. October 6th, starting the evening of the 5th. During 8 days, you'll be coming before the power that designed and formed this entire universe. Think about it. As Brother Jose would always say, think about it. A power so great that all the billions of stars and all the billions of galaxies don't do a thing without His direction. For 8 days, you'll sit at His feet, so to speak, and learn His ways for your life. Yahweh calls it seeing my face. Even though He says no one's ever seen His face, but it's a metaphor, seeing my face, come before me. It's exactly what Israel did when they gathered at the feast. In Psalm 24:6, it says, this is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, even Jacob, even Israel. You've been called out of the great masses. I mean, it wasn't by accident you're here. That didn't just happen. You've been called out. You followed that call. So now we need to know what is expected of us. Billions of people have no clue about what you are learning. Billions have never learned it and never will learn it until the 1,000 years are over and they're brought up in the second resurrection because they're ignorant and they don't know. And that's a whole other topic. It's another thing they don't teach. You know, the Bible talks about it. Go to Revelation 20, 21, 22. But, so don't get riled when you're ridiculed for your faith. Just remember, their day is coming. Your day is now. Their day is coming. You're on the cutting edge. And this is your time and your judgment for your faithfulness now. Are you going to answer the call? It's no accident to be called to obedience. Yahweh Himself is calling. Answer the call as the apostles did at Galilee. You know, Yahshua goes by a couple of fishermen, Peter and Paul, or Peter and James and whatever. Follow me, follow me. They didn't say, oh, where are you going? What are you doing? Why? I mean, why should I drop their fishing poles, actually nets, and followed Him. Even while they're there with their dad fishing, they followed Him. That kind of obedience is what He's looking for now. Just to do it. Just to follow His, answer His call and follow Him. Answering the call as the apostles did, who did not make excuses or let anything stop them, is what Yahweh is looking for now for each of us, to answer that call. That means to keep the same precepts Yahshua did, including the Sabbath and feasts. Someone argued that when it says Sabbath, it doesn't mean keep feast days. It means the weekly Sabbath. Well, why are the feast days, why are the feast high days called Sabbaths then? Why are the feasts called holy convocations or calling together of and commanded in their seasons then? Why are they called Yahweh's and not man's then? Why are the feasts listed in Leviticus 23 right after the command to keep his days, his holy times, followed by the weekly Sabbath and immediately by the seven annual feast days in the same pericope? Why? Why? They all go together, that's why. You can't have one without the other, as the old song says. The evil one knows that Yahweh himself wants you at his feasts. And so he tries hard to throw in stumbling blocks. I haven't heard too many starting yet, but it'll start here soon. He'll try hard to provide you an excuse not to come. And he wouldn't try so hard to stop you if you were keeping birthdays or 4th of July. I mean, that's no big deal. Nobody seemed to have a problem there. Yahweh's feasts are holy times to him, and we're called his. So we have no other choice. We just have no other choice. We sin when we know what Yahweh's days are. When we sin, we know they're obligatory and just don't participate, refuse them anyway. See, all sin stems from not knowing Yahweh. Let me say that again. All sin stems from not really knowing Yahweh. Because if we really knew him, no wonder he puts in the very first commandment, I am Yahweh, have no other mighty ones before me. That's the basis of everything. All sin stems from ignorance of Yahweh. And that sin is accredited to us when we know but don't do. When we know what he wants but we don't do it. Children who obey their parents have a healthy respect for their parents and know the consequences of rebellion. You know, you don't do certain things. You don't cross mom and dad when push comes to shove. But people who ignorantly break Yahweh's laws don't know Yahweh and have no fear of him or the consequences. It's all rebellion. It all goes back to self. I don't want to do that. And I will come up with all sorts of reasons. I won't do that. Anyone who has ever held a job is familiar with the old excuse, you know, that someone comes along and says, well, let's try something else this time. Oh, no. This is the way we've always done it. And that justifies it in their mind. Just because that's the way they've always done it, they're not going to change. That's no excuse. For thousands of years, people worship non-existing pagan deities. Does that mean we should continue that tradition because that's what they always did? Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All that matters is what Yahweh says is right. That's all that matters in this life. Someday we're going to answer to him. Everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat one way or another, either now in this life, as we're judging, he's judging us by what we do now, or if we're ignorant, sometime in the future, everyone's going to stand before him. I picked up a magazine by the world's largest Sabbath-keeping organization and read a letter complaining that this group favored those who kept the seventh-day Sabbath. And I scratched my head. Well, naturally, I was bewildered by that letter, but totally stunned by the editor's response. Quote, we've always taught that people who honestly observe Sunday or any other day of the week, remember, this is a Sabbath-keeping group, as the Sabbath are fully accepted by GD. To say otherwise is to create a system of righteousness by works. See, that's how they think. Anything goes. Otherwise, you're doing something bad. You're trying to earn your salvation. How about righteousness by obedience, Mr. Editor? How about righteousness by submitting to the biblical mandates, Mr. Editor? Righteousness by a desire to call Yahweh Father and do what he calls us to do for our own good. Where in the 66 books of the Bible does righteousness come by anything other than what the Bible tells us is right, what the Bible tells us is true, what the Bible tells us is sin? Where does it say that righteousness can be achieved by doing what we decide is right? You know, the very definition of righteous means doing what is right. Guess who sets that standard? It's not us. Yahweh sets the standard. How can we be righteous with Yahweh if we don't do what he says is right? Righteousness. including the day he commands us to observe as right, because he said it is right. It's one of the major commandments, fourth commandment. He lays down the rules, as I said, in the first commandment, I am Yahweh. And that sets the ground rule for everything that follows. He is Yahweh, he comes first in everything. Romans 6:16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, you can choose that way if you want to go that way. Fine, go that way. And you'll enjoy your 70 years on this earth, and that'll be it. You'll die. And a whole life wasted. Or obedience unto righteousness, doing what's right. Sin is doing what the book commands against. Sin is doing what the book commands against. There's nothing more fundamental than pleasing the one we worship, following what he wants and not what we want. And it gives you such a great feeling inside, knowing that what you're doing is pleasing to him, pleasing to the one who made you, pleasing to the one who commands it. That's true biblical worship. There's nothing more fundamental than that. Worship means devotion to something, to give or apply yourself entirely to something. And that means in everything we do. You know, it's such a trial sometimes to live the life that we have to live against the world. But one day it'll all be worth it. We'll say, man, it really was worth it. Look at the glories ahead that we can participate in, we can partake of. This world is nothing compared to that. Nothing, absolutely nothing. All of this was no mystery to the pagans who sought to please their deity in ways they believed was acceptable to that mighty one. Even though it's all made up, it's all man-made. Whether it meant sacrificing children to Moloch, burning fires to the sun deity Mithras, or coloring eggs in honor of the fertility deity Ishtar. That's what they thought they wanted, so that's what they did. And no doubt they learned the concept of worship itself from how Yahweh instructed man back in Genesis 4 to worship him. Paul asks in Romans 9:21, has not the potter power over the clay? He's calling the shots again. But what's amazing is he lets us do or not do. He lets us have the choice. We're not forced to do things. He lets us decide. I mean, that's true love, really, right there. So my question today is, where do we, the clay, get off hijacking the potter's sovereignty? Who put us in charge? Certainly, he did not. All of this is to say, really, when it boils down to, that a correct understanding of the Bible is what is required of us and is impossible to do unless we understand who he is. Unless we understand the author. We cannot worship in truth unless we know the one we worship. The more we know, the more we get things right. And that's why we study every, Bible study, study during the feast. We want to know better who we worship so that we can apply what he commands us to do. And the less we know about him, the more we're going to have problems. And that's been the problem with worship through the millennia. You know, he says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and you shall be no priest to me. Do you want to be a priest in the kingdom? Get educated. Why? Because in rejecting knowledge, you're rejecting Yahweh. That's exactly what he tells us. So, once you know Yahweh, then your choices about worship end right there. There's no choice once you know Yahweh. You either do his will or you don't do his will. You either worship properly or you won't worship properly. Once you understand Yahweh, worship choices end. That means feast days are mandatory. That means Sabbath is mandatory. If you want to know Yahweh, you do what Yahweh says to do. Otherwise, you don't know Yahweh. It's not really that complicated. What's complicated is self. Because self gets in there. Oh, well, I got all these things I got to do. I can't. I got this problem. I got that problem. There's just no way I can do that. And here comes the excuses. If we're not pleasing Yahweh by our conduct and our worship, we're wasting our time. We may as well pray to Buddha or bow to Mecca five times a day. If we're not going to follow him, then what's the point? We can't go halfway. We can't go lukewarm like the Laodiceans. You're either on or off, black or white. I know the world doesn't like that. The world doesn't like black or white. They like the gray areas. That's where all the wiggle room comes in, and they can do whatever they want. They like the gray areas. Our very blueprint for worship, Yahshua the Son said he came to do his Father's will in John 4:34. That's also what we have to do because he is our leader. He is our example. He is the one we're following. We do his will. And it starts with repentance and baptism. Let's talk for a moment about the significance of baptism, which is how we enter into the covenant to do Yahweh's will, do his commandments. Romans 6:3 to 4 says, "Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Yahshua the Messiah, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." So when you go into the burial waters, baptism, you come out a new creation, a new person. Not the person you were before. Completely now on a whole different track. Now you leave all that stuff of the world behind, all the garbage, and now you want to follow Yahweh. You want to follow in truth and not error. To go into the watery grave is so important. It's to participate in Yahshua's own death because it depicts his going into the ground and coming out resurrected. You're going into the burial waters of baptism. You come out a new creation. So you're depicting, you're reflecting, you're being an example of what he did in a physical sense when you think about it. A lot of people say, well, baptism isn't important. If it isn't important, brethren, why did Yahshua do it? To fulfill all righteousness, he said. If it isn't important, then I guess we don't need the Spirit either because that follows baptism. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to be raised when Yahshua returns. So how important is it? That's where we get the Spirit. As he came out of the tomb, a new spiritual being, we come out of the waters a new person. And you're never so clean inwardly as when you come out of those waters. Never. You're a new person. We're told that we must be made new. We must take part in Yahshua's death. And that's how we do it. That is one major reason baptism is necessary. Through that action, we say to Yahshua, "I want to join in your redemptive act for my salvation. I want to die to the old person. I want to be a new person." Like the blood on the doorpost representing his blood on us, immersion is the joining of ourselves with his redemption. Paul explains how this works in the rest of the passage, Romans 6:5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is impaled with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. But we don't practice sin anymore. We have a whole different mind. Our mind is against that. Our mind is working to a different goal now. And when we slip and fall, we have a redeemer. We have a forgiveness through Yahshua, and we go on and don't repeat the error. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more." Raised from the dead, he dies no more, has no more dominion over. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto Elohim. Likewise, he says, Paul says, "Reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." So you're dead unto sin when you put that old man into the watery grave, "but alive unto Elohim through Yahshua our Master. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Now there's the answer right there. You don't practice sin anymore. It doesn't reign in your life. You put it away. You keep putting it away. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. Something that I learned through the years in studying this baptism is that the Greek word bapto and baptizo are never used in the passive sense. Never used. Water is never said to be baptized on someone. You don't baptize, sprinkle, or pour on someone. That's not even Greek grammar when you're talking about baptizo. To baptize is always used in the sense of actively placing someone in water, like you do in the ground to bury them. You don't sprinkle a little dirt on his head and say, well, he's buried. An incredible thing happened one day as John was baptizing, John the Baptist. Yahshua shows up. That had to have been just shock to him. He probably just stood back for about 10 minutes and tried to figure, what in the world? Here's Yahshua. He comes to John to be baptized. He's blown away. Verse 14, he tried to prevent him, saying, I have to be baptized by you and you come to me? Now, why did he do that? I always wonder, why didn't he just say, Peter, James, John, baptize me? He goes to the man who's ordained for the purpose. That's why we don't accept someone who says, well, I was baptized by my friend, my brother, or, you know, somebody who was not ordained. That's not the example Yahshua set us. He went to the one who was ordained, John the Baptist, that gets his name from the fact he was always baptizing. So anyway, he comes to John, and John just can't quite get it. Because he understood baptism to be a repentance, a confession of sin. And of course, he knew Yahshua had no sin. He knew that baptism was the death of the old self, to rise and walk in a new life. But he knew Yahshua didn't need that. He's already in a new life, and he's trying to express that life to his followers and to us. He knew Yahshua didn't need to do any of that. He was sinless. What's the point? Why are you coming to me? He asked him. He did so to make a very important point. All righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness includes baptism. That's what Yahshua told him. That Yahweh requires it of you, so you're going to be baptized, even if you are Yahshua the Messiah. Even though he lived a life perfect in everything. Wouldn't it be fun to walk around with Yahshua and just knowing that everything he does is acceptable to Yahweh? Everything, no matter what. No matter what advice he gives, no matter what he does to help people, no matter how he answers the Pharisees, Yahweh approved of it all. And by his actions, he led a pure life. So Yahshua is also saying, in order to fulfill all righteousness, I will be obedient to what Yahweh desires. I haven't done this yet as part of my ministry, as part of my walk, so I'm going to do it now. If I'm going to live as a man, I'm going to obey all the commands put on mankind so that my people will follow in my example. I don't know where these churches get off saying, well, baptism really isn't that necessary. It's totally necessary. If you can do it. I mean, some people I can understand. Some people are unable to get out of a bed to get baptized. So I can understand it, just like the thief that was impaled with Yahshua. I mean, there's no way you could get off that stake to be baptized. So Yahshua, you know, there's an exception there, exception to what he taught, and said, okay, well, I say to you right now, you'll be with me in paradise. So, you know, sometimes it's physically impossible, but when it's physically possible, then we need to do it. I remember a lady called once. This was another organization ago, and she wanted to know if anybody could come out and baptize her husband. He was dying out in Kansas somewhere. Well, nobody was there. All the ministers were out traveling. And I said, well, I can't baptize you. I wasn't ordained. And I said, well, just hang on, and when they get back, I'll give them the message, or maybe I can give it to them on the way back, and they can, well, in the meantime, he died. But his heart was wanting to be baptized. I'm not saying that takes the place of baptism, but I think Yahweh does know hearts, and he'd take that into consideration. So you have to have the Spirit to be raised at the resurrection. We are told that. And to be raised at the resurrection, you have to have a baptismal repentance and a laying on of hands for that Spirit to have a part in the resurrection.